kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
If you remember, we were teaching from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, and we were calling our teaching the width, length, depth, and height in redemption. The width, length, depth, and height in redemption. Now, for those who didn't hear last week's teaching, it's online to be heard because I can't go over everything, but we were basically looking at the breadth or the width of God, his love, and we're going to continue today looking at the length and the depth and height of his love in redemption. Praise God. Well, let's just bring ourselves into this again to familiarize ourselves. In fact, I'll go from verse 14 first, which says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." So here we are trying to describe the measurements or dimensions of God. And the emphasis is on the love of God, that we may be able to comprehend. It says that not only ourselves individually, but corporately with the saints, what is the length, depth, and height, and the width of God, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So dealing with these vast dimensions, it says that it actually passes knowledge. It is something that is imparted to the inner man that we've seen. It is so great, it is so infinite that it passes knowledge. And again, this clearly emphasizes how our life and walk is a supernatural walk, unlike the world. For what purpose? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. I mean, just listen to that alone. That is just something that you can't get your head around. Our human limited knowledge and intellect is just incapable of encompassing what it says here, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is why our life is eternal. This is why we have eternity set before us. We cannot even be to comprehend what we are destined for. And yet he says, in this life, in our flesh, in our bodies, we start to experience all of this. And as I say, a lot of this is in last week's teaching, but let's continue today with this. So God is using these measurements, if you like, to reveal how actually useless we are. How useless we are in trying to comprehend and understand with the natural mind. The natural mind cannot understand this. These dimensions, they're implying his fullness, which he says, I've just read to you, that we have received. Now, we get an idea of this in Revelation 7, the book of Revelation 7 and verse 9. Revelation 7 and verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And even the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and everything there. So here we are getting this understanding, if you like, of God's glory. We're trying to understand the dimensions of God, even though we never will fully, but we're trying to imagine this. And here you see this great event, the multitude that come out of the great tribulation here. So take comfort, brothers and sisters. I know some of you a bit down or depressed about what's happening and how events are moving so fast and how many will be saved, you know, how many will come out of the great tribulation, and wondering about our loved ones and so forth. Well, look, take comfort here, what these few verses, what God says here, because these are the multitude that come out great tribulation. So multitudes won't take of the mark of the beast. Hallelujah. But you see, all of this should help and encourage us, as there seems to be at times just only a handful of us, isn't there? And yet this is times of where we get so often discouraged, because there's so few of us and so forth. Well, I've just read to you back there in Revelation 7:9, what is going to come out of this? What is going to come out of your prayers, your intercessions, your faith, your believing? Brothers and sisters, they are heard before the mercy seat. And let's take comfort in all of that. And so here again, we're describing the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God. You see, we've got to remember that Israel, the Jewish people, they never seem to grasp this with God, these dimensions, this revelation of the mightiness of God. You see, they thought that salvation was only just for the Jews. And of course, it under the old covenant, but it was for a purpose, that God would have mercy over the nations. But they just thought that it was for them and them alone, and they couldn't go wrong. Well, how wrong they were. You see, God only loved them under the old covenant. But God's love was to extend to the four corners of the earth. It's just that the other nations at the moment, their eyes were closed to the love of God. And this, of course, was what God was trying to teach Israel, that he's a God of love. But of course, they rejected this. But the Apostle Paul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, remember, his eyes were opened by the love of God on the road to Damascus. And so he realized that God's love is still being revealed, even to God's people. And it is today as well. And it certainly will be when God will turn again to his ancient people and he will open their eyes there again to see the love of God. What to see, the breadth, the length, the depth and the height of how far God goes in which to redeem. And he will. He will. What does it say in Colossians 3 and verse 11? Colossians 3 and verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Whatever your status, whatever your background, your education, your color, your nationality, whatever, all are in Christ who believe and confess upon his name. That is to the extent the love of God goes. Hallelujah. And that's why the body of Christ globally is diverse, and yet it's one in Christ. Does this not reveal the length? So here we are, we start to come now to this word, the length of God's love, or also its distance, how far God's love will go. God's love is like water. It flows and goes through every crack, every corner. It goes everywhere. That's God's love. And yet we can have such a small insight of God's love, God's plan of salvation. And this is where we get the idea of his length as to how far he will go to save. And Israel is a classic example, because she had received the revelation of God. And so the question that we raise, has God given up on her? No, he hasn't. Many think, many in the Western churches think that God has given up with Israel, but he hasn't. You've only got to read Romans 11, because it reveals the length that God's love will go. And thank God he's not given up on Israel because of what she has received and what she did by handing over her Messiah to be crucified. So there's the love and mercy and grace of God and the length that it will go to. And this is a great help in our outlook, when we tend to think that it's just all about me and God just loves me and me alone. No, he doesn't. He has a huge family. So the length reveals then how far God's love goes. And we get an indication of this if we turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. We're now looking at the length of God, the length of God's love. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dance of those who rejoice, and planted vines and so on. There he says, I have always loved you. This is what he's saying. So we get then an understanding that God's love is eternal. There's no beginning, no end. You know, we have to remember, even though we're talking about God's love, remember that he didn't have to create God didn't have to create the heavens and the earth. He didn't have to create man or angels. He didn't need anything outside of himself. You see, God was complete. He is perfect within himself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to remember he created the world as like a theater for his glory. That's what Isaiah 43 tells us. Israel, we're told, was created for the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows handiwork, Psalm 19 tells us. The Christian has been redeemed so that he might be to the praise of the glory of his grace throughout eternity. But God is self-existent, which also means that he is the source of life. He has life in himself. He is life. And he created man, permitting him to partake of this life and to have fellowship with him. For what purpose? That man will glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what this is all about, brothers and sisters. And so, this love has always been in the existence of the Godhead. Whether it's creation, the fall of man, the fall of the angels and Lucifer himself, the creation of man, salvation in Christ, all was known before creation. Always has been. God's love always has been. It didn't just suddenly happen. It didn't happen one day, oh, well, I'll love so-and-so. I love this brother. I love this sister. Or I love Israel. No, it doesn't work like that. Again, we need to go back to the book of Revelation to get some insights into God's love, his eternal love. For example, in Revelation 13 and verse 8. Now, I think that this is very applicable in chapter 13 of Revelation, because we know that Revelation 13 speaks also of the beast and the system and the mark of the beast. And look what he says right in the context of all of that. In verse 8, all who dwell on earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So it's the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It always has been. Revelation 17 and verse 8. Revelation 17 verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So God is going to reveal, give something, a revelation of those who are written and those who are not. These are times now of judgment. And that is going to be awesome in that day when some will realize, I am not in this eternal book. My name isn't there. So these dimensions, they tell us that they never change. They always have been and always will be. God's love always has been. There was never a time when it was not. He is love. He doesn't try to love or be love. He is. what does Hebrews 13 and verse 8 tell us? We're dealing with God's love, the length that it goes to. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the nearest words that we have to be able to describe God's love, eternal, no beginning, no end. And that is the depth and height in which this is revealed. They go on. In other words, it means they are consistent. Did you know that God's love is consistent? Unlike man's love, he's falling in love and falling out of love. God doesn't do that. It's absolutely consistent. Thank God that it is. In other words, he doesn't give up. God's love does not give up on those called from the foundation of the world. Now that's not revealed to us, but God knows, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He also says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's his promise to us. Whatever we go through, whatever our trials, our persecutions, you name it, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Consistent. We need to listen what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 38, with regard to God's love, unchanging love. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, I don't know whether you've actually really looked at that and studied that, but there's quite a number of things that he raises here. He says, I am persuaded. And that is always what the Holy Spirit must do in the believer. There is believing. Yes, we are to believe. But there is with believing a persuasion. I am persuaded. I am influenced. I cannot deny everything that I know, everything that I experience, everything that I read, I understand of God. In other words, I am persuaded. That's the faith that God is working within us. So that when we believe on the promises, we confess these promises, whether the salvation of our family, our loved ones, or the healing of my body, or whatever needs that I have, I am persuaded. I'm influenced. I don't have to be shown anymore. You don't have to keep telling me, Lord. I know. That's what he's saying. That's the faith that we're to have. He says, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. So we should never be afraid of that. Angels or principalities, in other words, the powers of darkness. No powers, nothing present, nor things to come. Height or depth, nor any other created thing that can be out there, he says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we get that right, the love of God, that I am persuaded, I am influenced, everything will flow from that, including your faith to believe. And yet we make it so difficult, don't we, at times? Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's look then, we've looked at the length, let's look at the depth that God's love goes to. The depth of his love. Well, we can't leave this one out in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 11. This is the depth of his love. How far he will go. And he went all the way by manifesting himself in flesh. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. So he's been exalted, raised. He has been given, we're shown, the name that is above every name. And he says, it says every knee is going to bow at that name. Everything. Every creature that has been created by God, man, woman, will bow the knee before him. And he says, not only those in heaven, those on earth when he comes to rule and reign, and of those under the earth. And that's why Jesus went down into Hades. We're told he went down there because he revealed himself to those who were in Hades and those who had rejected Christ, those that tried to pollute the gospel and everything. He went down there to reveal, look at God's love. I have risen. I have overcome death. So he even had to go there to reveal himself. Those waiting for judgment. Look at how far God goes. The depth of his love. And this is why this love, it just passes knowledge. You know, you haven't really got books in theological colleges or universities that really have any answers to this. They can only touch on it. The real answers to this come from the Bible, the Word of God that we are expounding upon today. And yet we've still got eternity in which we're going to learn all of this. And isn't it remarkable? The depth of God's love, and yet look, man put such love, such perfection to a cross. What blindness. Sin was laid on him. It doesn't make any sense, does it? And yet we have to take sometimes these things that we're talking about by faith. And yet at times it doesn't make any sense. God coming in the likeness of man, humbling himself, and man whom he created, putting him to the cross. Doesn't make any sense, does it? God dying in the flesh, that he may be raised up in the new humanity, doesn't make any sense. God forgives us, and he gives us eternal life. It doesn't make any sense in the natural. The only word at times we can use is, this is the depth of God's love and how far it will go. And none of us deserve such love like this. The Bible says there's not one that is righteous. And yet here we are, he laid his life down for us. This is the measure of his love. He went down into the depths in which to raise us up with him. Here we are, so it's the depths. He went down. The idea of baptism, going down in the waters into death and coming up into the resurrection. Here again, we get these analogies. Well then, let's look at the height. We've looked at the depth as to how far he went down. Now let's look at the height of God's love, how it's raised up. And this is why he gives us the new birth. The new birth, you being a Christian, created anew, means this is the height of God's love being achieved in us. It had to take the depth of it first to be accomplished, in which for us now to rise as a new creation, saved from punishment, saved from going to hell. Because those who are not in Christ, they are not raised up. They don't know this height. All they know is the depth of going down. But we go up. Isn't that wonderful? That's why when my mother was buried, I said to my heart as they lowered that coffin, I'm not looking down, I'm looking up, for she is risen with Christ. That is the hope that is within us. What does it say in John 3 and verse 34? John 3 and verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. So he gives us the same Spirit by measure that the Lord had. And that's why we're raised up now, this word height, that we are united with him. Wherever he is, wherever he goes, we follow him. We follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's why he's teaching us to walk by the Spirit. It's the deeper life. Wherever the Spirit is, we are there. Wherever the Spirit is leading us, we follow. Whatever he's wanting us to learn, we follow, we listen to him. Whatever he wants us to pray, intercede on, we do it. It's all about being united with him. This word height. The Bible tells us that we're seated with him in heavenly places. That is where we are by faith in Christ. That's why we always look up. We don't look down for that very purpose. And he will finally change our vile bodies, the Word of God tells us in John 17 and verse 24. We're looking now at this word height. We've looked at depth. We're now looking at height. And this is the extension of God's love, how high it goes. John 17 and verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Christ's priestly prayer, and remember I read that to you all last week, well, look what he says here in this prayer. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. And where is he? He's in glory. And we read that in Revelation chapter 4, the throne room and the presence of the Lamb and all that are around him. That is why I say, when you are in Christ, you are with him, you follow him. Wherever he is, you are as well. Nothing separates us from the love of God, the height of God's love. And so when you go through these trials and these testings, they may hurt. Yes, it may feel as though God has left you, but look at all these promises that says he hasn't. That is the point. His love knows no bounds. There's no hindrances. There's nothing the enemy can do to hinder the love of God in your life. Whether you may be going through a deliverance or whether you've had a rough week thus far, there is nothing that will hinder God's love, his attention in your life. And above all, he wants us to be with him in eternity. And that's why he's placed eternity in us. And that is something that we should supernaturally experience. That eternity that he's put within us at times should be quickened within us. We sometimes get little foretastes of these things. What does it say in John 3? Verse 1 to 3. John 3, verses 1 to 3. There was a man, it speaks of Nicodemus here, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then, of course, he inquires, how can a man be born again? This is why I make so much about the new birth. It is absolutely imperative. Something that doesn't seem to be quite so important in the contemporary church of today. As long as you attend and you go to church, that seems to be more of the stress, the emphasis. But we cannot deny what the Word of God tells us, that we are to be that new creation, because this is where we get the idea the height of God's love, that we have to be raised up anew, and you need to know and experience that your life is made new. It's imperative. And finally, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, and this is a great comfort to the overcoming church, to the wise virgins, to those who are making themselves ready. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. 17, I should say. Verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I cannot understand Christians who don't believe in a rapture, that the overcomers are going to be caught away in that day. Because verse 18 tells us that we should do it for the very purpose to comfort one another with these words. What do you do with verse 18 if you don't believe verse 17? So we who are alive, which we are and remain, shall be caught up together with who? Them in the clouds, those that have gone before, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And that clearly lines up in the book of Revelation after it speaks to the seven churches, to those who overcome, to the churches who must hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, who then go into chapter 4. It's no longer the church. The church isn't there anymore. It's in the heavens. It opens up experience. It's all there. If we pay the cost to get into God's word. And yet you've got people, no, we're going to go through the tribulation, great tribulation, or whatever it is. Well, they will. But the promise is there for those who believe and who get themselves ready, make themselves ready. Here again, it's this idea of the heart of God's love. We've been looking at the width, the length, the depth, now the height of God's love. Look what he's finally going to take us up to. You see, when we grasp this, we grasp what it means to become sons and daughters of God. This is what it means. It takes maturity to understand this. Babes don't understand this. They still argue over the word of God. They're still confused. They don't want the meat of the word. But we have to go on to the meat of the word. To grow, to mature spiritually. And here it is. Because the meat of the word takes us to the height, to the high up with the love of God. The meat of the word is so that we experience much more of the love of God. That is what it's all about, brothers and sisters. So as we close with this, let's just again remind ourselves what we've been studying and looking at here in Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, which is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is supernatural. It is not something that we can just assimilate and grasp with the natural mind. You've shown that we have to be a new creation. And we put on the mind of Christ to be able to start to understand and experience and be blessed by the revelation of your word. Father, I pray that what we have studied over the last couple of weeks, we may bear the fruit of this. That we may not only be hearers, but doers of the word. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace over our lives, that you first loved us. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless, preserve, and keep all those who come into the room today. Be with them when they go out and when they come in. Father, anoint them in their witness, their ministry, and give them the words and the wisdom. Give them the power and strength even to love their enemies. Grant them that they would be blameless in all that they say and do. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
So disaster, let him in constancy follow.